bless you, Jesus. We love you, God. We are here for your purposes this morning, God, to hear you. And we thank you, God, that you would choose to work through us, God. And we ask you for an anointing upon our hearts, minds, ears, God, upon my lips this day, God. That which you have planned and purposed this Saturday would be accomplished in us, through us, for us, God. And we would know. We would know more, God. We would yada, intimately know you better than ever, God. We would be transformed by the renewing of our minds, Lord, as Paul said, that we might prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's all we want, but we want it all, Lord. So we bless you this day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, so we are in session 6, and it's startling to me that just teaching that really the books the third time, that the kingdoms and the troubles that are going on earth right now and what went on in the past, it's new, not new. There's an increase. People go, oh, it's circular, it's cyclical. I don't believe that. I believe it's progressive. I think the work of God is progressive here on earth, and there's a devolution, if you will, going on earth right now. But when you go into the backstories of some of these characters and some of these empires and some of the cruelty, I won't even tell you about some of the cruelty of Belshazzar. It's, you read it, you think, you're kidding me. How wicked they were to individual people, how they were to their captives. It was perverted. It was degenerate. It was heartless. It was like people without souls. So it's very important for us to understand the storyline of Scripture is not just God loving the ones who love him. It's God dealing with people who have really chosen depths of wickedness that, for the most part, we cannot imagine. We cannot imagine. So it's not, he's not flippant when he would say to Israel, go into a place and take out everyone or destroy everything. Rob and I are going through the first couple of books of Scripture, and it's just unbelievable when you see some of the stuff that God tells them to do, like tear down everything, like let it be a rubble heap. Don't pick up any of their bad habits, because the bad habits, they magnify and they grow. And it's a call to us in these days. When you have the book of Daniel and you have an angelic being saying the same thing that Jesus said, that the conclusion of the age, it's going to be worst ever. It ought to raise a standard of holiness and conviction for holiness in our individual lives. And I completely believe that what God is doing in our lives right now, in the wrestling matches, the struggles, the unanswered prayers, the exposure of things, the dealing with us about hidden sins in our lives, it's purposeful so that as he pours his Spirit out in these days, we could stand with him. The degree of holiness that comes with the degree of outpouring is almost immeasurable. And, you know, I've said this before. There have been times I've said, oh, God, pour out your Spirit, pour out your Spirit. And the Lord said to me, I am so waiting to pour my Spirit out. And he wants to pour his Spirit out on his people. But I seriously, we would be countless numbers of Ananiases and Sapphiras if he poured his Spirit out the way he said he's going to do in the last days. So a lot of it has to do with the bride making herself ready. That's initiative on our part, is preparing ourselves, understanding that a lot of the things we're going through in life is God loving you so much that he's dealing with you as a son or as a daughter, and he is correcting us. He's purposely doing it. Everything that we go through is not our fault. It's not everything we can't. I was reading Job early this morning after I knocked over that table, and No, but, you know, it's serious, because all these men are like grilling Job, trying to explain to him how wrong he was. And God was furious at all but Elihu, who he never corrects. That's another story and maybe for another time. But I'm just saying that we have to be very careful that we don't take it upon ourselves. If we're going through trouble, we must have sinned. Or if a friend is going through trouble, where's the sin in their life? That's wrong. That's bad if that's your total theology. At the same time, trouble does come with sin. So we're living in a fallen world. We're living in a broken world. But there's things in our lives that God is calling us up to, quite frankly, a higher standard than we've been presented over the years and what we've walked in. He's calling me. I am in a wrestling match with the Lord, right? Not wrestling against him, but just trying to press in. This has been one of the most difficult teachings for me. Not the teaching itself, the teaching I'm actually comfortable with, but living while I'm teaching it and pressing in while I'm teaching it has just been an unbelievable battleground for me. You know, we can bet on Satan continually warring against our understanding of this book. Continually doing it. There's a lot of noise surrounding this book. There's a lot of conjecture. There's a lot of theories that are unproven. We'll see more as it unseals. I'm studying other people's writings. I'm reading things. I'm pressing in myself. I probably have listened, you know, not just read. I've read it many times. I probably listened to it 20, 30 times in the last year on my bike rides, which I love, or when I'm around the house. It's like Daniel, 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 Daniel. And I was saying to Robin yesterday, I came home from a bike ride, and I have like visuals in my mind of what's of these scenes in the book right now. And I just want to encourage you to press into this. Press in to what God's doing. I want to say the collapse of the building in Florida, it spoke to me of sudden and unexpected of collapse of what from a distance and in ignorance and in denial of rumblings appeared to be safe. People went to bed thinking it's safe. It won't happen. It won't happen. It can't happen. There's things that are happening now on earth that people would say can't happen, won't happen. There's little news stories, there's little blips. Sometimes if I see something about Israel or I see something about a Russian warship or something like that, there's a lot of times you see things on the news and they're little blips of what God is doing. He's doing things on earth. He's stirring things up. Even when Daniel starts seeing other visions further in the book, the waters are being stirred up from heaven. It's not just Satan, having a call to arms. God is stirring things up. He's the sovereign one here. We're in a season that has been prophesied, and people, you know, often refer to things as the handwriting on the wall. This is the chapter that we're going to look at today, which is the handwriting on the wall. This is the metaphor played out. This is the handwriting, and this is the wall. So I want to look at Matthew 12 for a minute. Matthew 12, 22. Then one was brought to him, one was brought to Jesus, who was demon-possessed. He was a demonized man, and the result of his demonism, or part of the symptoms of his particular demon, doesn't mean if you're blind that you have a demon, but this guy, part of his symptoms was he was blind and mute, and Jesus healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw, meaning understand what happened here. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? It's an interesting term because biblically the son doesn't necessarily mean he was your daddy. We're going to see that when it comes to Belshazzar. It breaks some of the code of the lineage of kings later. Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself will not stand. He's not simply talking about the spiritual. He's talking about the natural. It's simply a kingdom principle that is eternal. Sadly, look where we're living. Sadly, not just nationally, but internationally, we have a world divided, getting more divided. We're living in a situation where we're here to be a stopgap, to warn people, to love on people, to speak to people. We're here for these purposes. But literally, a kingdom divided itself is brought to desolation. That is why a divisive work is really a satanic work right now. It's a satanic plan. You see things, you hear things, and we spend countless hours as Christians saying, how could this be? How could they do? How stupid? How blind are they? How? And I'm not saying don't talk about it. I'm just saying we know how. And we're not to get flipped out by it, and we're not to melt by it. We're called here in these days to be so to have the word of the Lord so embedded in us and an understanding of who reigns, who's sovereign, who's on time, who has never made an error, who never flew off the handle, who loves his people, who's always marked those that are his, so that we could walk without compromise. Again, as Paul said, having done everything to stand. These are not the days to see how little we can do and stand. It's not going to work. And God's allowing us to see that it's not going to work. because he loves us, okay? Okay, so I'm pressed on this clarion call on the people of God that we should be proclaiming the word of God, living the word of God, warning every man, loving on people, not just saying I'll pray for you, but praying for people. These are the days that he called us to. We're supposed to work while it's light. At least it's not yet illegal to pray for people. It will come down to that. It'll come down to, you know, I mean, you think of the whole mask thing, laying on, can you imagine the whole laying on of hands thing? I mean, look where we were just months ago in this insanity of plague number one. So don't expect things to go back to where they were. God's moving us forward towards the conclusion of the age. It's not brace yourself, but it's press into him. It's surrender. Surrender to the victory. We used to sing that song back in our old revival days. I repented of my sins and won the victory. Isn't that right, Eddie? Eddie remembers that. Yes, he does. Eddie had hair back then, too. He did. I remember. Okay. So, anyway, this is the call to the church right now to be the voice of God on earth. It's a call of God to the church to be the voice of God. Daniel so models that, okay? You were not here just for blessing. Now, there's a blessing attached to being in the will of God, but we're not here just for the blessing. We're not here for white sheets. We're here for white robes, but we're not guaranteed the white sheets. We're here to be in his will. Okay, and you know, I am so disgusted when I hear this rapture us now thing. First of all, I don't believe it biblically stands up to scripture, but it's only borders on selfish. Everybody would say, beam me up, Scotty, right now. The reality is, why are we here? Is because he's not willing that any perish. The people who intimidate you, the people you don't like, the people who've offended you, the people who've hurt you, the people you avoid, God's trying to save those people if they're not saved. This is why you are here. You're here to be the light of the world, okay? Proverbs 24, 10 and through 12. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. The next verse. Deliver those who are drawn to death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we do not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? And he who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Pretty clear. So I'm going to read a little bit of Zephaniah. I had a ton of Job in here and a ton of Zephaniah, but we would have been here all day. But I really love this book. It's a very tough book, but I want to look at it for several reasons. One is he's prophesying this short, succinct, razor sharp, radioactive, three chapter prophecy during the days that Daniel and his friends were growing up in Judah before the captivity. They're in the days of Josiah, or Yosiah in Hebrew. The word of the Lord came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah. He had a royal lineage in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. And so it's interesting. If you want to relegate these, I mean, I think if you're on this Zoom or listening to this podcast, you know already not to relegate things that haven't happened yet to as if they're historical. But if you want to relegate it to the history of Scripture and say all the tough stuff happened, at least look at it in the light of Malachi and say to yourself, God never changes. This is how our God operates. This is who he is. Furthermore, I think there's a whole bunch of hasn't happened yet in these scriptures. So I'm going to skip through verses, not because they don't align with what I'm teaching, just for time's sake. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah, and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests and the pagan priests. And it shall come to, verse 12, and it shall come to pass at that time, here's how careful our God is, thoroughly careful, that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord is not, that will not do good, nor will he do evil. This is passive God. This is, quite frankly, a church synagogue presentation of, we come here to worship him like we're feeding him, and then we leave checking off that we did the religious things that he's called us to do. And that is not who God is. It's impossible to read scripture and come up with that conclusion. It's absolutely impossible. Chapter 2, gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together, meaning I mean it. O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued and the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. So he's saying, do something prior. Don't wait. Why wait for more to occur before you respond? Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Verse 4. And he's talking about the nations here. So he's not just talking about Israel. For Gaza shall be forsaken and Ashkelon desolate. They shall drive out Ashdod at noonday, and Ekron shall be uprooted. Woe to the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, land of the Philistines. So I will destroy you so there shall be no inhabitant. The Lord, verse 11, the Lord will be awesome to them, the nations that he's judging, for he will reduce to nothing all the gods of the earth, all the false gods. Well, that hasn't happened yet. We wouldn't be seeing what we're seeing on earth if this had already occurred. People shall worship him, each from his place, indeed all the shores of the nations. So Zephaniah probably had no clue who he was. It was really a 1 Peter 1:10 story that the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Messiah was in him, was saying, not to these people, but unto us, these things were being written. God's laying out the battle plan for us. And he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Syria and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as a wilderness. Now, it's very interesting. When you start studying, it's very confusing. If you look and say, why does this book call it Assyria, and why call it Babylon, and why one call it something else? And over the period of historical time, the name kept morphing. And even if you read commentaries, they're not in contradiction with one another, but the name would shift. They would take the historical name and apply it. Some of the prophets spoke about it differently. And I say this is that there are things in Scripture that are absolutely 100% accurate. The exact day, the exact time. If you're looking at the book of Haggai, you can see it's so time specific. And then there's things that are purposely muddied, and we sit there thinking, well, how do I really know how it works? I believe in part it has to do with the human interpretation, the humanity of the prophet. I also believe God's basically saying, I want you to catch the drift of this. I want you to catch the drift of this. It's just like the nicknames for the evil empire that has morphed over. We've talked about this in the past, how it's morphed over the years, where he refers to Jerusalem in the book of Revelation as Sodom. And it's offensive. I mean, there's people who despise certain books of the Bible. If I was reading something today that's in Midrash, one of the Jewish writings, it's wacko. Just totally whack. They have such a hard time with the book of the Jewish people. Have a hard time with the book of Daniel. I've told you this. It's in the writings. It's not in the prophet section of the Jewish scriptures, because it points right to the arrival of Jesus. It points right up to the 70-week prophecy that. So they say Daniel was like a really cool guy and he really knew God, but they won't confer on him the title prophet because people were waiting in Jerusalem. That's why Herod wanted to slay the little kids. So be very careful with everything you read other than Scripture. Weigh it against Scripture. There are things that we don't know yet, but we will know. There's things we'll know when the Lord comes back. There's things that great theologians who wrote 100 years ago, 300 years ago, 500 years ago, 800 years ago, didn't know that we know. We're staring at the Eretz Israel right now. We're staring at something that godly men said will never happen. It's a metaphor. It's imagery. God's saying, no, it's not imagery. He said, and we are called in 2021, we have the luxury of history to look back and check off all the things that happened and say again, this book is spot on accurate. This is one of the books that Jesus, our Savior, who changed your life and invaded your space and took you off the path to destruction and brought you on a path to salvation, says, go back and read. So all the noise, I always have links in these. There's a bunch of stuff in Wikipedia. There's other places. You could study about Babylon. You could study about Belshazzar. You could study about all these things. But be very careful. Don't not read. When we got saved, we were told for 10 years to read nothing except the Bible and Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's what we read for 10 years. Tell you, it was tough diet. We're on a strength thing. Ketos. You think? That was old. That was the wuss not what thou'st. I mean, it was all that kind of stuff. 10 years. 10 long years. But you know what? We got the word of God in us, and we learned how to pray. All right. So moving along. The herd shall lie down in her midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern. Da, 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 da. Okay. And God is pronouncing a final conclusive judgment on Assyria. And he says, this is the rejoicing city that dwelt securely, that said in her heart, I am it, and there is none beside me. How has she become a desolation, a place for beasts to lie down? Everyone who passes by her shall hiss and shake his fist. Quite frankly, that hasn't happened yet. We're still worshiping that part of the world. We're still selling lots of things to Mecca. There's still sheikhs are making money on our oil, and they're still lining the undercarriage of their cars with gold. It hasn't happened yet. You go to the book of Revelation, and there's merchants out in the ocean watching these cities be destroyed, thinking, who's going to buy my containers? It's still going on right now. Okay, so I'm going to move on here. Let's go down to verse 8 in the last chapter of Zephaniah. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations. We've read this. We've looked at it in Zechariah. We've looked at it in Isaiah. His determination is that he will gather the nations. So all these little playouts and the things that we're looking at, even this morning with Belshazzar, they're markers for the saints in the days in which we're living, that who is sovereign? Because if you realize, if you can get it in your spirit, who is sovereign, you won't buckle. You'll be able to stand firm. You not only see examples of guys like Daniel, but you're going to understand that the conclusion of the book is really good. But he's calling us to a place of determination that we can make it. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms. Why? To have a G8? No. To pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger, all the earth. All of it shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. I will leave in your midst, we read this last week, a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. This is our safe place. And I also want to say one more time that I believe the outpouring that we're going to experience is we're going to be overwhelmed by the authority that God is calling us into. And one of the things that can come with that is spiritual pride. And we have to be very careful. The anointings are going to be, I don't want to say seductive, but it's going to be enticing to look at your hands like these healed. My notes accomplished great things. My song opened up heaven. Guys, a lot of the things that are happening right now on earth in ministries and in our own lives is to take us to the safe place of humility. What counts? What counts? And he's allowing literally things to crumble around us so we understand what really counts. And it manifests in different ways in our lives. There's a lot of, I'm looking at this group, other people who, I talk to or I'm on the phone with, stuff like, I mean, I see God pouring his spirit out like crazy. There's people going through insanity right now, saints of God, going through not knowings, going through refinement, going through frustration, going through all sorts of stuff. Just keep pressing into them, okay? Daniel 5, okay, references. Again, there's some here. You go to Wikipedia. You could go to Belshazzar in Babylon. They're very, very interesting. This is an amazing city. It was considered even many years before this, because really what we're looking at is the conclusion or the overthrow of the Babylonian Empire right now. It's the Babylonians that God used to bring the Jews into captivity out of Israel. And this is really the conclusive story of that. It's actually the last day event, the last 24-hour event of this empire. So it's critical, but not critical. It's critical to our understanding of the storyline, but not critical to our understanding of our Lord and how he works and what he plans. It's an important dividing line, okay? As we proceed to thicker chapters, we're going to get into much thicker chapters of Daniel. And I'm going to say this, a lot of speculation is this means that and that means that. Almost everybody is in agreement with some of the fulfilled historical events of chapters 10 and 11. But remember, Daniel is on a journey, and look at Daniel and say, that's you. Look at Daniel and say, that's what God's calling us to. Look at any of the people of Scripture. God's called you to be Esther. He's called you to be Abraham. He's called you to be Isaac. He's called you to be all those people. Look at those people and realize God is, that's who God has called you to be. Okay, God has called us to press into these places. And so in it all, he's looking for a constancy in us. He's looking for a constancy. He's looking for a surrender. He's looking for conviction of holiness, all right? Okay, so I'm going to read a little bit about in 539. Now, remember, some of these guys, if you go into some of the history, there's like speculation of exactly how this thing happened. I have a tendency to believe my Bible rather than Wikipedia, just because I didn't get saved or off my drugs by Wikipedia. In fact, Wikipedia wasn't even born yet, and Jesus was already sitting at the throne. So I believe the scriptures, and I think that all the things they might be contentious about, some of them are seriously ungodly people. Some of them aren't godly yet. But I'm going to read you some of it, though. It's interesting. In 539 BC, the Neo-Babylonian Empire fell to Cyrus the Great, king of Persia, with a military engagement known as the Battle of Opis. Babylon's walls were considered impenetrable. Some places report they were 40 feet wide, not just high. They had a river running through the middle of the city. They had 20 years of provisions in the city. They were arrogant, thought nobody. You know those scriptures and Proverbs that talk about the wealthy man and it's a high wall in his conceit? They thought they were impenetrable and they were safe. The storyline is ridiculous because, remember this, Daniel's on a journey. At the beginning of the book, he's a young man. The first thing that we get as a descriptive is his interpreting what's referred to as the mother of all prophecies, the statue. This night, the night of this chapter, is the first confirmation that the statue's head was the activity of God in the governments on earth were transitioning from the head to the arms. So everything that had gone on prior was the head. This is a massive event for Daniel. The walls were considered impenetrable. The only way into the city was through one of its many gates or through the Euphrates River, which ran right through it. Those photographs I sent you earlier in the week, you see the river running through it. Metal grates were installed underwater, allowing the river to flow through the city walls while preventing intrusion. The Persians devised a plan to enter the city via the river. During a Babylonian national feast, Cyrus's troops upstream diverted the Euphrates River, allowing Cyrus's soldiers to enter the city through the lowered water. The Persian army conquered the outlying areas of the city, while the majority of the Babylonians at the city center were unaware of the breach. The account was elaborated upon by Herodotus and also mentioned in parts of the Hebrew Bible. So while chapter 5 is happening, days prior, the river was diverted, and there's an army coming in this now reasonably dry waterway, and these guys are throwing an orgy, thinking, nothing can shake us. I always think of 9/11, and after 9/11, they rebuilt, and they said, we're going to build stronger, we're going to build taller, they were using scriptures, we'll rebuild, the towers have fallen, but we'll rebuild. Word search for those, I think they're in Isaiah, those scriptures were actually a message of arrogance.
Isaiah 9:10.
Yeah, 9/10, as opposed to 9/11. Yeah, it wasn't 9/11, it was 9/10. It happened on 9/11, but the people in New York, as they dedicated the land for the memorial and the Freedom Tower, they quoted scriptures of arrogance as scriptures of promise. We've had a few shots across our bow, but you know what? As long as the church is not preaching repentance, we're going to go on with this Jesus is in a good mood all the time kind of thing, and the church is not going to be the voice of repentance, and the people will not repent. The people will not repent. All right, so Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus, who was the king during the times of the overthrow of the empire by the Medes. The Medes-Persians, those are the two arms of the statue. Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, was actual king, and Belshazzar was co-regent with him. So what happened was, there's a sort of mystery around this guy Nabonidus. He seems like he spent like many, many years in Arabia, and Belshazzar was co-regent. There's a whole story there. We're not going to get into all that history. But again, for us, God wants things specific and known. They're known. When there's things that are cloudy by history or argued by history, it doesn't change the fact that the Word of God is truth. Okay, so I'm not saying it to defend the Word of God. I don't have to defend it. The more you know it, and the more it's in you, the more you realize what a live wire we're holding on to right now. So Belshazzar gets referred to as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, the same way Jesus is referred to as the son of David, and Joseph is referred to as the son of Abraham. So just because it says it's his son doesn't mean his daddy was. It means his lineage was. If you look at Daniel 7, now we're going to read Daniel 5 today, but if you read Daniel 7, listen to this. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, he's the guy we're dealing with in the chapter this morning. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts. One is, he didn't tell all the facts. Two is, this was the first dream that Daniel had given to him by God. Up until then, he was interpreting other people's dreams. In Daniel 8, Daniel writes, and he says, in the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. So we look at 7 and 8, and this is a recount of things that occurred prior to chapter 5. Why does it matter? It matters because when we get to these two chapters, we're going to see how rocked Daniel was by angelic revelation of what had to happen in the upcoming days. A lot of those things have occurred already. Some of them are waiting to be fulfilled in our times, and if the Lord tarries, after us, but they're going to happen. Daniel, by the time he's called in chapter 5, he had already had the Daniel 7 and the Daniel 8 revelations. God was teaching Daniel new things. Daniel was prepared to minister to Belshazzar because he had experienced the revelations of 7 and 8. Guys, this is our journey. There's things that God's taking you through right now, so that when other things come, you'll be prepared to minister in truth without wavering. You're going to be able to call a spade a spade. We're not to fear man. We're not to fear man. Okay, Daniel chapter 5. This recounts the final year of the reign of Belshazzar. Daniel, when called to interpret the writing on the wall, had already been revelated by his own experiences. Okay? So he was, basically what we're going to see is Belshazzar is called a lightweight. We use it as a funny term, but the reality is it's exactly it. The Babylonians knew the Mede-Persians were threatening, but they were so arrogant with 20 years of food and walls being 40 feet wide, they figured it was just time for another party. He was just partying. Gee, just think all that. He probably never went to the wall and never went to visit the wall. Oh, sorry. Okay, Daniel 5. What was I thinking? Belshazzar the king made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in the presence of 1,000. While he tasted the wine, Belshazzar gave the command to bring the gold and silver vessels which his father, Nebuchadnezzar, which makes sense now, had taken from the temple which had been in Jerusalem, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink them. Notable here is that the queen's not here. There's a couple of theories on it. We'll address it later, but the queen is not here. But his wives, the ones he's officially married to, and his concubines who are, go figure that one out, okay? They're all there, and they're having this party, and they're bringing out sacred artifacts that have been consecrated to our living God. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God, which had been in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives, and his concubines drank from them. So going back to 2 Chronicles 36, which we read at the beginning of this study, and the Lord God, verse 15, the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them, guys were his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. A message of warning is a message of compassion. It might be a message of discomfort. Doesn't mean it's not of compassion. Don't mistake one for the other. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. Therefore God, he, brought against them the king of the Chaldeans, who had no compassion on young men or virgin, on the aged or the weak. He gave them all into his hand, and all the articles of the house of God, great and small, the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king and of his leaders, all these he took to Babylon. And then he takes the place out. This collection of sacred artifacts are being brought into an orgy, and they're having a drunken binge, and they're praising the gods of the world. It's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone in the same hour. Now, this was not, you know, sometimes you see things on walls like oil stains or water or different stuff. I believe part of the hand thing was God saying, if it's going to be any question whether this is supernatural, this is supernatural. I absolutely believe it. First of all, it was supernatural. There's some historical events in the book of Josephus that'll knock your socks off. Some of the appearances and some of the profound experiences that people have that are not recorded in Scripture. Absolutely supernatural, like Balaam and the donkey kind of stuff, where God just stopped things and there were apparitions, there were appearances. I believe, I'm not saying, again, manufacture these things, but anticipate that God's going to speak more now than ever. This is the outpouring that has to occur in these days. The whole thing is escalated, and it's going to escalate still. This is why he's trying to prepare us in these days. In the same hour, the fingers of a man's hand appeared and wrote opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. There is, by the way, a room that was found that is big enough to hold this number of people. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. He didn't just see the writing, he saw the hand, okay? Fingers appeared. There was no technical excuse. Don't go after the plasterer. Then the king's countenance changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his hips were loosened and his knees knocked against each other. Could you imagine that, Rob?
Not right now,
she can't. The king, and me being bow-legged, I can't imagine it either, but that's another story. My knees have never met. The king cried aloud to bring, I had a roommate who was knock-kneed, and I used to say, look, Duncan, when we stand together, we spell ox. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. The king spoke, saying to the wise men of Babylon, he didn't bring them all in, by the way. Daniel wasn't there. Daniel was not there. Whoever reads this writing and tells me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. This is rule by reward and also rule by threats of death. This is when you have a corrupt kingdom. This is, quite frankly, this is when you worry about people who get elected to public office and they're on a good salary, but they leave after 8 years and they're worth many millions of dollars. You think, what is happening with the ruling of nations? What is happening? Will these people be held accountable? The answer is yes, they will. Okay, now all, except Daniel, the king's wise men came, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. And it's interesting that they either would not or could not interpret this. Part of it is the fact they were probably frightened to death by Belshazzar. There are some backstories I read this morning about Belshazzar that are insane. How wicked this man was. Nobody had the nerve to read this writing, even if they could read it. Nobody had the nerve to do it. King Belshazzar was greatly troubled. His countenance was changed. His lords were astonished. The queen, not in the banquet hall. Now, there's a couple of theories here, okay? One is that her name was Nitocris, Belshazzar's mother, that it was a mother queen, which happened during those days. She would have been his Nabonidus's wife, or it could have been that Belshazzar had a queen wife and other wives. Which, guys, I just want you to know, I think that God's inviting us to treat our one wife as queen. So, is Robin in the room? She is. Okay. All right, we're going to take a commercial break right now. Okay. Anyway, so the queen, whether it was his mama or whether it was his special one, was not in the room either. This was a big feast. This was something that was prepared. This was a big deal. This had been set up. This woman wisely chose not to be in the room. The queen, okay, came to the banquet hall because of the words of the king and his lord. So everybody's in a tizzy. She comes into the banquet hall. The queen spoke, saying, "O king, live forever. Do not let your thoughts trouble you, nor let your countenance change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God." Now remember, they were like all sorts of gods all over the place. So they had the holy God, but there wasn't him only. "In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him the chief of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. Inasmuch as an excellent spirit, knowledge, understanding, interpreting dreams, solving riddles, and explaining enigmas were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will give the interpretation." This lady knew. Daniel was famous. We know it from the end of chapter 1, that he sat in the gate. He was a celebrity. He was a holy, righteous, excellent-spirited celebrity captive in this kingdom, who happens to survive this kingdom, by the way. "Then Daniel was brought in before the king," was not there prior. "The king spoke and said," you know what? He was not concerned that his absence was going to jeopardize his career. Point to note, there's things that you have to know where to go and where not. You better be prayerful. And all of us need to be prayerful in everything we do in these days. Live your life without compromise. "Daniel was brought in. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought to Judah? I've heard of you,'" which is like, yeah. "He was notable, that the spirit of God is in you, the light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, the scientists have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they cannot give the interpretation of the thing." They could not or would not. "And I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Now, remember, Daniel had already been through chapters 7 and 8. Daniel knew what was coming. Daniel understood the demonism that was upcoming on earth. Daniel already knew the collapse of this kingdom was pending. The idea of being rewarded by this guy, this is like being promoted on the Titanic. Daniel knew. "Then Daniel answered and said before the king, 'Let your gifts be for yourself, give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation.'" Look at Daniel 4, verse 17. Nebuchadnezzar likely got saved. Nebuchadnezzar is out of the picture already. That we know. Okay, we're in this next chapter. We read that last week, Nebuchadnezzar. Listen to how Daniel speaks to Nebuchadnezzar and ministers to Nebuchadnezzar as a contrast to what he already knew when he speaks to Belshazzar. Daniel's talking to Nebuchadnezzar. "This decision is by the decree of the watchers," verse 17, chapter 4, "and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living," meaning us, everybody who will read it, everybody who cares to press into the word of God, "in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men." We're going to have to remember that as man starts wielding more power than we're even seeing now. There's going to be more control. There's going to be more resistance to holiness. There's going to be more corruption. There's going to be more intrigue. There's going to be more turning. There's going to be more nations turning against nations. We're going to have a beast devouring the harlot. We're going to see things on earth that are going to rock us unless we understand exactly what we should know when we study this. that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. It's what Jesus said to Pilate. Don't you know that I have the power of life and death? And he said, you have no power at all unless it was given to you. Pilate turns around and says, I don't see anything wrong with this guy. Let's let this guy go. God's going to call us when you get called before magistrates, called before kings. We're told about that. You want to be in the spirit. You want to be people who are ready. You don't have to prepare in advance as far as what you're going to say, but you want to prepare your heart that you're always prepared. You're always ready to give a man an account of the hope that's in you. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation. So those words came out of Nebuchadnezzar's mouth. Nebuchadnezzar heard that what he was going through was for us. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. We read that last week. Nebuchadnezzar is trying to console or fortify Daniel. Daniel didn't need that. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. His heart was for the man Nebuchadnezzar. Look what he says here. Way different. Way, way different. Daniel came in the room knowing that Belshazzar was toast. This man was toast. Daniel knew, because of 7 and 8, that it was time for the prophetic statue of the first dream of Nebuchadnezzar to start being activated. We're watching it activate in our own lives right now, but he knew it. He knew from his own dreams and in 7 and 8, and he knew about the statue. So the prophets of God are going to continue to be taught through our lives. If you've heard God in the past, yay God. If you haven't heard him in the past, you will hear him. You're going to learn more. God's going to take us into deeper places. He's going to lead us into positions of authority as we walk in the safest place of humility. Only there. Practice humility, guys. Look for the lowest seat at the table. It's the safest place. It's absolutely the safest place. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. It was given to him by the God that I know. And because of the majesty that God gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whoever he wished, he executed. Took off people's heads. And worse, quite frankly. You think what's worse? It's what they do before they take your head off to end your life. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whoever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, remember, he's strutting around thinking, pretty nice place I built here. He was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts and his dwelling was with wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. Daniel is not telling Belshazzar a metaphor. He's reciting recent history in this kingdom. Now, I've read some guy who I really respect as a cryptographer and as a man who really digs in greatly into the scriptures, and he's saying that this was a metaphor. This is not a metaphor because some of the history books leave out the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was deposed for seven seasons. Daniel here is affirming it right here. He says, dude, you knew this story. This is a famous story in your kingdom. It's just like people want to rewrite history. Why do they want to rewrite history? They want to rewrite it for their purposes. So we're going to see more rewriting. They're rewriting textbooks. They're toppling statues. There's all sorts of stuff going on right now. They're going to try to change the times and the seasons. They want to go backwards and erase it. This is a woke culture. It's to be expected. It's not a good thing, it's a bad thing, but don't be surprised by it. But you hold true. You hold fast. Anybody here see the Book of Eli, by the way? That was a great movie. It's obviously not true, but it was an amazing movie. But I love the fact that he had the book in him. I ruined the movie for you if you haven't seen it. That was my spoiler. But the reality is that you want the book in you guys. If your Bible's taken away, you want to be your Bible, okay? I'm just saying, all right? Okay, but you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. This is the accountability of knowledge. So we study, understanding that the more God reveals to us, the greater the accountability. So it's not, don't study. We have a dear friend who just went sideways for years and told us not to preach to God. Why was it? It was a whole long crazy solution. Oh, that the people would be more accountable to the Lord if we taught them the repentance. So we shouldn't teach them repentance. We shouldn't speak to them about salvation. I'm looking at this guy thinking, you know, what tree did you run into or something? Where did you get this? It's like there's an accountability with an understanding of the things of the kingdom. Press into those things. You want this. You know, again, God goes back and says, you know, what nation has laws so good? I mean, God has given us the word Torah means instruction more than it means law. We've turned it into restriction as opposed to instruction. It's the instruction manual for us that we could get this thing right. But you, his son, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Now look at Psalm 78 for a minute. This is an amazing psalm. It's long. We're not going to read the whole thing. But this, you see this warfare at church right now. We have this crazy friend who's wildly anointed. He was a worship leader at a famous ministry. And they're saying, well, we only want young guys on the platform. And they got this vision. And you've heard things where they go, oh, it's revivals for the young. Well, one of the problems is you get old people who are no longer pressing in, so they're monuments. They're not movements anymore. They haven't gotten lit up by God since their last great miracle, which was 26 years ago, but they're still selling books. So our accountability as older saints is you find the outlet in your wall that says, Holy Spirit, lick your two fingers, stick them in, and never take them out. You want to keep getting shocked by God every single day because you want your experience and your vintage, you want your 40-year port lifestyle to still be alive and well so you have something you could speak into people with humility. That's one problem. The other problem is the young snots who are anointed and think they know it all. Both of those things contribute to failure in the church right now. We don't know about the revivals in the past. We don't know the anointing. We don't know the miracles. We don't know the pride. We don't know the corruption. We don't know the failure. Azusa Street revival lasted about 2 years. Ironically, the Pentecostal outpouring took place on AZ USA Street. Alpha Omega USA Street is where God chose to pour out a Pentecostal revival that shifted things in this nation. And that lasted 2 years. They put chains on the doors. We want a generation of praying, humble, experienced, seasoned saints who are still pressing into their God, ministering in love to a younger generation that has way more energy than we'll ever have again until we get our new bodies. We need them and they need us. And without that, revival will miss the fullness of what God has always intended. So listen to Psalm 78, verses 1 through 11. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, stuff people knew and heard. But I'm going to tell you again, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done in the past. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers. Here's what the law is, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born. Why? That they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. The failure of revivals and the reason we have so many denominations is that the denomination usually started when someone found the outlet, licked their fingers, stuck it in, got lit up, and left the dead denomination that they were in and started something alive. And then we end up with all these thick, stuffy, theological, liturgical, nonsensical train set churches, and we think we're good to go with God. And God's looking for people who will worship in spirit and in truth to their last breath. Want an example? Study Daniel. Study the man. This is what God's calling us into in these days. Do not retire. Don't go there. It's a lie. I'm not saying secular work. I'm saying you want to leave planet Earth either by way of the real rapture when the Lord comes back or accelerating out. Either way, you want to save the best for last in your life, but not save it. You want to keep spending it. He'll keep refilling you. Determine that you are going to go deeper in the Lord now than ever. That is going to be the safest place for us. And quite frankly, it's the only safe place. And if you love the generation younger than you, this is what you'll do. This is what you'll do. And you'll also hold them back from doing dumb stuff that we've already done. And you'll be honest about your dumb stuff. We won't sweep it under the rug so they understand. You know, I always say that to people. If you're going to sin, sin something new. If you know, I mean, really, doing the same sin over again, it doesn't work well. Like, at least try to be creative. But really, don't. If you see people do, I've told you this. We have a friend, a loved, wonderful man of God, who tapped his primary belt on his motorcycle, on his Harley, and tore his two fingers off. And so we were sitting around. I happened to be there that day, and he was with another friend. And he said, "Hey, I'm thinking about taking the cover off my primary belt. What do you think?" And my friend just lifted his hand up like this. And the other guy said, "Never mind." Let's learn from the things that don't work, that they will never work. Let's just learn, okay? They may set their hope in God. Declare to your children, not forget his words, keep his commandments. They may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, the big macho tribe, being armed and carrying bows, fully equipped, turned back in the day of battle. Why? Because they didn't have bows? No. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. We have to have the story of the history of the sovereign success of a perfect God in our spirit man that we can impart to other people so that they can do better. We want to raise people up, okay? Daniel, again. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, Belshazzar. Cocky, arrogant, hedonistic, mocking holiness. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you've praised the gods of stuff. Praised the gods of stuff. The gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see. This is a rip. I mean, this is so funny. Daniel's really reading him the riot act. Which do not see or hear or know, and the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. This man never knew God. We know him. We have to be very careful. Those gods seduce us. They still want to be our salesmen. Be careful. Then the fingers of the hand were sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is this inscription that was written. Picture mina, shekel. It's about weights, and it's about value. Mina, tekel, upharsin. Upharsin comes from divide. It also has a little bit of a morph into peris. When we get down to verse 28, you're going to see that Daniel actually changes what's written on the wall, upharsin, to peris. It has to do with break-in, breakthrough, and division. This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom, and it's done. Finished. This is not turn around, Nebuchadnezzar, maybe God will show you mercy. He's saying, it's done. It's over. Tekel, like shekel. You've been weighed into balances and found wanting. Meaning, on one hand, on one side of this weight balance is the measure of what is required of a man ruling. He says, and basically you're a lightweight. You don't have the goods. You don't have the goods. We're going to see, remember the statue, as it degrades, as it goes down to the feet before the supernatural rock comes and takes the whole program out, all the governments of earth, there's going to be less of anointed qualification on leadership. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that we're going to have clowns and buffoons and hypocrites and liars and cheats ruling nations? Can you even somehow imagine that? Compromised people? Why are we? You know what? One of the reasons we're so astounded is that we don't see that it's been predicted. This is the interpretation we have. Meaning, your God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you've been weighed into balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, some people think that when he says Peres, he's actually using a word here, constructing it to even sound like Persia. Because there's a whole, some of the links that I've sent in here are right there, and they tell you the words, some of the roots of these words. Daniel was basically reading this man his last rites. Said it's over. Then Belshazzar still really wants to exercise his great worth, gave the command, and they clothed Daniel with purple and put a chain of gold around his neck and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. Likely after the king and after Belshazzar and then Daniel. The only one that was going to be left eventually would be Daniel. That very night, the army is crawling underneath the bars of the walls that came down into the waterway that had been diverted, came up and slaughtered the leadership of the city. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. So the young Babylonian king, the old Persian king, Darius the Mede received the kingdom. But what are our takeaways? This is the world in which we're living right now. The accuracy, the sobriety, I mean, you know, I get facetious in looking at some of the governments on earth right now, but we shouldn't be shaken by these things. We're not called to be shaken by them. In fact, we're called to not be moved. We're called to a place we should be literally the voice of Christ on earth in these days. And all the things that we're going through right now is God preparing his people to walk and talk the real gospel message so that this is going to be a compatible wedding. The bride made herself ready, we're told in the book of Revelation. This will be a compatible wedding. It's hard to imagine when we look at the church now, how many people do we know love God, don't even want to go to church right now. And God's calling us to love on the church. So Lord, we come before you this morning and we thank you for all that you've shown us, what you show us by your Spirit, what you show us in your word. We thank you, God, for the history of man. God, what we've seen lived out historically, God, what we're seeing right now on our watch. God, we want to say that we're honored to be here, God, that you would call us again for such a time as this, God. These troublesome days, these dark days, as darkness covers the earth, God, we want to rise and shine. God, we want to be filled with you. And again, we would invite you, God, to do whatever it takes in our own lives, God. I say that for me personally, God. Whatever, God, there's so much work that needs to be done in me, Lord. Only you and I know. And God, I'm really happy about that. But I ask you, God, for my brethren as well, God, that you would do the deeper, more thorough work in us, God, as we make decisions each day, each moment. God, that song, every hour I need you, Lord, I need you more than every hour. God, so we're asking you, you continue to work deeply in our lives. You would do a deep dive cleaning in our lives, God. And whatever is not of you, God, would be exposed, would be torn down. God, we would be like Gideon tearing down the idols. And if it's our daddy's idols in our backyard, we'd tear those down. God, that all that you've purposed for us, God, in our destinies written before the foundation of the earth, all of it, God, would be discovered and walked out according to your timing and your purposes, God. We'd settle for nothing less, God, than an intimate relationship with a supernatural God who is jealous for the ones that he has bought with the blood of his son. And we thank you for that, God. We bless you. And Lord, as the saints unmuted their microphones, God, these ones who were redeemed, ones who were on their way to hell, ones who were fools, ones who were your enemies, God, ones who mocked you, ones who scorned you, ones who thought they were justified by religion, and then you got a hold of them, God, and you continue to get a hold of us. Lord, we're the group that says amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen, amen and amen.